Good morning. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth the while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "'What am I bid, good people?' he cried. "'Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, now do I hear two, $2? Now who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for the old violin?" as he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000, said he. 2,000? And now 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." And many men with life out of tune, all battered and turned with sin, torn with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul that change that was wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I've got just a potpourri of things I want to touch on today, and one of the things that I see as I travel around to CFOs is there is in many people a sense of unworthiness, usefulness, uselessness. But I wanted to declare to you today, and this is for somebody or all of us, we are all significant in the kingdom. There are no stepchildren in the kingdom. God loves each one of us just as much as he loved Jesus. Words are vehicle of the Spirit. Out of our mouth comes the issues of our consciousness, and out of our heart comes the issues of our subconscious. And we express as humans through words. Words start wars. Words bring peace. Words bring health and wholeness and light. Or words bring darkness and sickness. Words are vehicle of the Spirit. I thoroughly believe that every word that we speak is a prayer. And when we speak, we're either giving positive prayers or negative prayers. We either speak light or we speak darkness. Words are important. They are a vehicle of the Spirit. The words that we speak go off into the ethos forever. And I also believe that our thoughts are prayers. Have you ever thought or said under your breath, "Oh, drop dead"? Be careful. Thoughts. We think in words. Words are a vehicle of the Spirit. Someone said, "What you are speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you say." I'm going to talk about a little bit this morning about the renewing of our minds so that we can overcome and tame our tongues and train our thoughts and understand how to deal with some of this thing. Now there are some I felt like last night that I can sit up here and tell if you're receiving what I'm saying. And last night I felt like you're receiving, although I felt some pushback. Now, remember I said up front I'm going to pass a platter, and whatever's for you that's you're ready for, take off that platter. Otherwise, put it back on the platter, and maybe another time you'll be able to receive. And I was talking about angels, and some questioned that. There are great mysteries in our Christianity. And there are reasons why some of us are different than others. I want to break my thought there and go back to words. When Glenn Clark wrote the Bond of Faith and turned CFO over to incorporated and turned it over to the national organization at that time. When he wrote the Bond of Faith, he wrote it out in hand, and I've seen the handwritten letter, a copy of it. And in it, the original that was never published, but a word got left out that created havoc 25 years later. Our bond of faith begins with, "We take as our source and center the leadership of Jesus Christ," is the way we've perceived that it was written. But the original handwritten note said, she states that the phrase "as our Lord and Savior" was inserted by Glenn Clark as our Lord and Savior, which is not in our bond of faith today. It wasn't for years. And then down below in another part of the bond of faith, the words "mystical mysticism and metaphysical as ways to Jesus became a threat because of the new in the early 70s there was a misunderstanding of what mysticism and what metaphysics meant. You know, they were beginning to get different connotations, the definitions, the understanding of what those terms meant were being used in different ways, so it began to change and threaten many in CFO in those days. Words. But instead of saying we take as our source and center the leadership of Jesus Christ, the original was the Lordship as our Lord and Savior. And when what was her name? Judy Stowe. She took this handwritten note, and when she was printing, typing up Glenn's handwritten note into the Bond of Faith to be published in the Fellowship Messenger, she wrote leadership instead of as our source and center, as our the leadership, lordship of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So anyway, what I'm trying to say is words mean everything. They transmit power and they transmit prayers. And one little omission in 1956 created the problem in 1976 when the bond of faith was changed. And I believe it. When that happened, there was the CFO started down a different path, and we've been struggling to get it back on path ever since. Joyce Carol said the other night that she quoted Tommy Tyson as saying, "All Christians are mystics, and not all mystics are Christians." And I firmly believe that. In Star Daily and his book, The Four Roads to the Way, carried that a little further. And this may stretch you a little bit, but I believe it. Star said the mystic is always psychic, but the psychic is not always mystic. Any psychic perceives non-physical phenomenon, non-physical meaning unseen, but without the capacity to interpret its spiritual significance. Let me say that again. A psychic perceives non-physical phenomena, but without the capacity to interpret its spiritual significance. You know, these psychics at Long River read your palm and, you know, read the tarot cards and all that. Bad, 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 bad. Stay away from that. Mysticism perceives non-physical phenomenon or unseen phenomenon and has the capacity to interpret its symbolism into spiritual realities. A Christian mystic is a psychic perceiver who has spiritual discernment. The gift of discernment is a... And it's, now, if you want to chew on that, we'll talk about that later if you want to, but I'm trying to stretch you a little bit, trying to give you a larger overview of the differences that were, the different paths that we're on. And Star went on to talk about the four roads to the way. In the natural, we all have temperaments. Oswald Chambers refers to them as dispositions. In the natural, we have the scientific disposition. They're very concerned with the laws and principles of the natural world and how and why and what if and all of that. Thomas Edison, for instance, had this belief in the theory of incandescence, the light bulb. And it started, he believed it, and as he began to work with that theory, pretty soon that theory became faith. And as he gathered more evidence, that faith turned into trust. And in over 1,500 experiments later, he threw a switch and lighted the world. From belief to faith to trust. And when he threw that switch, that trust became a knowing. But the temperament the scientific temperament, some people fall into that category. And we all have temperaments now. I know so many young people are, well, I don't know what I want to do. I don't know what I want to be. It's because they haven't discovered their temperament. They don't know what their natural gifts are yet. Scientific is one category. Artistic is another category of natural discernment, a natural temperament. Artists are creative. They have great faith. They're very sensitive people. You know, God is the creator, the great creator, and there's something of God in us calling forth creativity. And some people, it manifests itself more so than in others. And we say they have an artistic temperament, a gift. There is the academic temperament in folks, and this is all education. Teachers, students, scholars, there would be round pegs in square holes if they got outside of that temperament that they're in. If you're a natural teacher, you have great faith, and it's an important part of the world that we live in. The fourth temperament is the domestic temperament. This is the this includes commerce, business, economics, even homemaking falls under this category. It's a very important category. And we need to discover what it is that makes our clock hands go round. What is it that we feel comfortable in doing in our lives? And if you'll notice, you know people that are working in fields that they hate, and they're doing it because that's where they are. Well, in the spiritual world, there are four roads. There are four distinct different temperaments in our Christian walk. And, I mean, it's not that we're not totally into this one way, but many of us are on all four of these roads or have tendencies to have leanings towards one or two or three or different other ones. But there are the Damascus Road, the Emmaus Road, the Jericho Road, and the Jerusalem Road. Now, the Damascus Road, when you think of the Damascus Road, who do you think of? Paul, Apostle Paul, the way of the mind. Apostle Paul was a great intellect. It was through Paul was the great mentalist, and he had put much emphasis on turning our minds. I'm getting some feedback here. Let's be still a minute. Lord, we thank you that you are here. Oh, I ask that you settle my mind and my spirit at this moment. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If we start moving outside of our temperament in the spiritual realm, we find ourselves getting all confused and we're not moving in rhythm with what God is doing and understand. On the Damascus Road, which is the mental approach to God, Apostle Paul talks about the renewing of our minds. It is activating our chooser and looking the mental approach to God, like the academic approach in the natural. All great religions of the world have this temperament, the mental approach. All the peripheral religions around Christianity are all mental religions. Sunday schools are under the influence or impulse of this temperament. Paul said, "Be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is through a self-effort, by activating your chooser. The Greeks said, "Know thyself," and they failed. The Romans said, "Order thyself," and they failed. Buddhists said, "Annihilate thyself," and they failed. Hindus said, "Suppress thyself," and they failed. Confucius said, "Correct thyself," and they failed. The yogi religion says, "Develop thyself," and they fail. The Jewish religion says, "Conform thyself," and they have 413 laws that they have to abide by. And the reason they fail is because they don't have anything to surrender to. Paul's way to the cross, on the road to the way, is a way of self-effort, so that and self-effort without Christ is self-deception. Self-effort in religion without Christ becomes the ultimate self-deception. The way of Jesus is a way of self-sacrifice. The Emmaus Road is the road of the mystic. The people on that road are very sensitive people. They're very uncomfortable in social and churchy activities, particularly. They can't stand contention, confusion. Very socially inept. They don't read the Bible much. They don't. They're not really comfortable in a lot of the church sacraments and all. A person who's on the way to the way on the Emmaus Road lives a life of adoration to the Jesus. They don't understand why people can't understand living in union with Jesus and walking moment by moment in His presence. This is a very hard way. There's not that many folks on this road. This road is very important to Jesus. Remember the story of the two disciples on the on the Emmaus Road, and the stranger from Galilee approached them, and they walked and talked, and when they sat to eat, they realized that this was Jesus, the resurrected Jesus that they were walking with. The person on that road walks in union with Jesus and lives a life of adoration and praise and worship in a personal relationship with Jesus. That's an important road. The third road is the Jericho Road, and you all remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, the person on the Damascus Road and the Emmaus Road walked by on the other side of the road and say, "Oh, that poor man over there, let's pray for him." The men on the Damascus Road prayed out loud. The ones on the Emmaus from the Emmaus Road prayed quietly as they went by. But the Good Samaritan stopped, and he was very concerned with this person, and he propped him up and got him up on his feet and took him to an inn and put him up. And told the inn to whatever, you know, here's some money for this man to stay here until he recoups. And if there's going to be more than that, let me know and I'll pay you. Very strong feelings about the social gospel. These people are important. We all know those kind of people. These are the kind of people that we see on the street corners, working with the homeless, working with the Salvation Army. They get into politics for social justice. This is an important road, and they do great things. They're the ones in our church committees who, when we say, well, let's have a fundraiser for the building committee and let's have a cake sale and we'll have a barbecue and sell tickets. And these are the people that stand up and say, no, let's go right to Phil Gates or Forbes and have them underwrite the whole thing. And let's use up our shoe leather rather than the cloth on our knees. And they pray on the run and they're active, concerned socially. And our social problems in our country and in our world. And they don't get emotionally involved. It's just something that their temperament says needs to be done. And I can do this thing. And it's an important temperament. I admire that temperament. Those on the Jerusalem Road. This is the road that Jesus Himself took. This is a way of total self-sacrifice, the giving of it all. Brother Lawrence was on that road, Mother Teresa, and so many more. St. Francis of Assisi, he demanded everything for his neighbor and required nothing for himself. Wedded to Lady Poverty, for his neighbor he demanded food and a lot of it, and for himself he ate leftover garbage and swill and whatever. For his neighbor he demanded clothes and shelter. For himself he lived in caves and hut lean-tos and war rags. Mother Teresa laid her life down for others. The Jericho, Jerusalem Road begins at Gethsemane and ends at Golgotha. Even Jesus himself prayed to escape it before he submitted to it. Nevertheless, not my will but thine. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for the despitefully used, for those that despitefully use you and persecute you." This is the road least traveled. Do you see yourself on any of these dispositions, these temperaments? Paul's way of the mental approach to God. The studying, the acquiring of wisdom, your great missionary churches operate under this temperament. The Emmaus Road is of the mystic, the way of the mystics who are sensitive and what personally I could live on a mountaintop and just praise and worship God. I really don't feel comfortable in social settings, and I have to withdraw from time to time just to get still and quiet on the inside. I pick up, mystics seem to pick up things of the Spirit from other people. And especially, it's especially difficult when there's contention and confusion and that kind of stuff. They love Jesus and they praise Him. And walk in union with Him, praying moment by moment, praying without ceasing. And on the Jericho Road again, the importance of service to mankind, service to one another, without anything, demanding anything in return, a self-sacrificing. A service. Beautiful work. Beautiful way to the way. And the Jerusalem Road. What's your temperament? which combination of temperaments? What is your dominant? There's usually one dominant temperament in our walk. They're all important. For those who haven't discovered their temperament, there's go the universal route. Go the way of faith, right to the foot of the cross. Listen to the Holy Spirit. But you see, that's why we have different churches. Different church has taken one of these temperaments with emphasis. John the Baptist and, Paul on the Damascus Road. The way that there are churches with that temperament, disposition. There are churches that are more ethereal and mystical, or operate in just praise and worship. There are those who are emphasis is on the social gospel. And there are those who go out into the field, in the missionary field, and into darkest corners of our cities and give them themselves, sacrifice their lives for others. And that's why we have different understandings. That's why when words, we interpret words by our experience and by our temperaments. I may understand a situation or a teaching in one way, and you may understand it and interpret it in another. And sometimes this causes conflict in our society, in our church, families. And that's why we have to be discerning and loving. And sometimes we have to put things on the back burner until we can understand and not live in judgment of one another. But we have to love one another. I hope I made sense. I feel like I've been all over the board this morning. But I think that message is important for us to see, especially as CFOers and in the world today is in the direction it seems to be moving into, that we understand the differences so that we can be, I was going to say tolerant of one another, but tolerant is not, Tommy told us that tolerance is not a Christian word. It's a substitute for love.
He said, God is not a God of tolerance.
Mm-hmm.
God is a God of patience.
Patience, right. Thank you for interpreting that for me. It's important. Okay, so we have a wonderful day ahead of us today.
Amen.
As we travel down whichever road it is, it'd be fun for you to think about it and talk about it and see and determine which disposition temperament you have today. So as we continue on with our format, in this format that Glenn, that that was given to Glenn, and it's been passed down from generation to generation. I don't know whether you really have stopped and thought about it much, but it's a wonderful, wonderful format to work, and it works. It works. And Lord, we ask your blessings upon this rhythms this morning. We ask you to infill those that are participating and bring them alive and strengthen bodies and minds and spirits through the activities of devotion and motion. And Lord, and creatives, guide and direct us to the creators that we're to go to today. Maybe we're supposed to go to a little different one than we've been going to, and stretch our creativity that you have given us. And Lord, in our quiet time this afternoon, let us close our minds a little bit and just dwell on those things that have happened this week, and let us assimilate what it is that's gone on this week that has meant something to us. Help us to interpret those things within our own spirits. And then in free time, Lord, let us be creative in stretching our minds and bodies and spirits in our free time. And Lord, we ask you to bless the prayer groups today. This is Hump Day. We're halfway through our program, and Lord, those things that need to be dealt with and healed in prayer groups, amplify the time that we might deal with those things, that nobody leaves this place this weekend with unfulfilled needs. Lord, there are those here that have needs and they don't even know they have needs. We ask you to be in that place. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.